All right. Hey, Pat. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for another great night we're going to have with you and the brothers and sisters here. We ask, Lord, that you lead us, guide us, show us what you want us to do, Lord. We're going to have a glorious time, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, things are happening. All right, anybody got a prayer request? Go ahead, Dave.
Let's just do I want to do a general prayer for the church at large and those that are heads that need to still come out, you know. And Father, thank you for listening to our prayers. And we know that there's still a lot of people out there that are on the wrong path, that are you called, that are maybe factious or involved in some religious groups they shouldn't be with, or whatever the situation is. They might even be our relatives. We're praying for those that we desire to come into your kingdom, Father, that you use whatever you need to do in this world to get their attention. If it's to shake them up or make them realize that they're being driven by demons or whatever it is, bring them to that road where they can, like a Paul experience, where they understand, hey, they were going the wrong way. They were doing the wrong things. They were saying the wrong things. They were with the wrong people. So, Father, we ask for those that you're going to call out. We want to bring them to your attention and be your remembrancers for our behalf and for yours. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Morning, everybody. I just want to ask for pray for some rain. We had a serious water shortages now. Just love some rain now. Thank you.
Well, I didn't really get all of that. You want to pray about what now?
Some rain.
Rain? You need some rain?
Yep.
You see something about rain they're getting down there in Houston. Man, they getting warm down there. Okay, yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask and we pray that right there where Joe is, in that area that's dry, Lord, we ask that you bring the rain. We command that rain to come into that area in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for a good, slow, drizzling rain that would refresh everything in that area in the name of Jesus. Fill up all the ponds. Fill up all the water reservoirs. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, Joe.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. I believe it. Okay. Anybody else? What about a testimony? Oh, a praise report. Yeah, Barry.
Yeah, praise report. Down there in the Houston area where my sister and brother-in-law are, I got an email at about 2 this afternoon that they're at my sister's house that's flooded 3 times in the last 7 years. Water came to, from the pictures I got, looked like it came to within about a half inch or so of vertically a coming in the house, and the water started to recede at that point. So that's a real answer to prayer. When Henry hit them down there, they had 9 feet of water in the house. It's a two-story house. They had 9 feet of water. You know, grand piano got wrecked. They have all this fancy stuff, and they lost cars and trucks. And I mean, they just got hammered. And they're just getting the house finished up from the last for that Henry that came through, because there's so many people that need work to be done on their houses and carpet and sheetrock, all this other business. You got to get in line and get the trades in when you can to get, you know, your house put back together. And they sure didn't need another flood. So we praise the Lord that they didn't flood, and the water's going down. The weather's going to dry out. Now on over to the east, it's a different story over there near, you know, Beaumont and Winnie and some other places. There's, you know, thousands of people flooded out of their homes, and one area got over 35 inches of rain. It just boggles the mind that there could be that much. How do you get that much rain? I just can't even imagine. But anyway, one 20-year-old fellow got killed trying to save a horse on his property. There were downed power lines. He got electrocuted.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, it's just sad. And there's people miserable. You know, all their, you know, their houses are, you know, flooded, and vehicles flooded and everything. So I'd like to pray for them. Father, pray bless these people down there in Houston that are in Winnie and Beaumont and all that surrounding area east of Houston that got so terribly flooded. Father, pray you bless those people and lift them up. You know, draw them close to yourself if they're not saved. Father, pray you. Pray get a hold of them through this, and good work in people's hearts, and pray you bless that whole area and help them to recover, Father. Mm-hmm. And we thank you that my sister and brother-in-law were spared the flooding this time. We're very thankful for that, for the prayers of the saints that agreed with us on Saturday night, or was it Tuesday night? Tuesday night. And thank you, Father, that you heard us and you did exactly what we prayed for. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 35 inches.
Yep. Yep.
Boy, there's nothing can handle that kind of rain.
Not really.
Everything gets backed up.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Lord, we thank you for answering our prayers for Barry's sister. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome guy. Glory, hallelujah. That ought to be a testimony to everybody around him. Jesus, thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
I just wanted to thank the Lord for helping my daughter and granddaughter to get home safely. They made it all the way. And just, I know that was a blessing from him, because they had a delay in Omaha and they were expecting to miss the flight in Denver. But the flight at Omaha was delayed because of high winds in Denver. But apparently that plane didn't take off, so they made it. She didn't get her stroller, but she said she was not going to miss that plane, so she didn't wait for the stroller. So I just thank you, Father, for helping them to get on that plane so they got home and didn't have to lay over in Denver. Thank you, Father. And thank you for the rain we got last night. We were very dry here. And thank you for a nice rain. I know there's areas even in Nebraska, they don't have anything like Texas is having, but for around here, if they get 9 to 10 inches, you know, in a short while, that really floods everything pretty bad. And it seems like it's in the north part of the state and in the southeast part of the state. I have not had anything like that. I've had just kind of nice rains, and just thank the Lord for that. And I also wanted to share that I didn't get any more of those calls today that I had been getting I've been getting them for a couple of weeks. You know, it's just a scam deal going on, but they were just being relentless the last few days. It was like they would be calling every 15-20 minutes and leaving a message. And anyway, I didn't receive any more today, so I just thank the Lord for answered prayer for that. And he's a great God. He is great. He is.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Is it a recording that you get, or somebody trying to touch?
Yes, it's recording. It well, they've had different ones. A couple weeks ago, they were saying that, you know, my internet was going to be shut down, and that I was going to be charged $300 for whatever, and I was supposed to call a number so that I could, you know, recoup some of the money that they were supposedly taking from me. But I never did contact anyone, and there's not been anything, you know, on my card. So I'm believing the Lord is just protecting that, and that they were just trying to spoof me into giving them a call back. So I didn't do that, and I'm believing everything is fine.
Yep.
Oh.
They'll generally come out there and tell you. They won't call you.
Yeah, and that recording was just a scam. Tracy's son Blake was here this afternoon, and he just, I don't know, he Googled it, I guess, the lady's name that she gave when she called, and Microsoft said that was a scam, and which I thought right away it was, because it was not a real person, it was just a mechanical voice. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I haven't had any of those calls today, so that's wonderful.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yep.
Okay. Well, Greg got back. Greg got back okay and gave us a real good.
Yep.
It was good.
I have another daughter that's coming in October, so, but I think she's driving from Arkansas.
She'll be
and
coming.
That's all I wanted.
She'll be coming for baseball, won't she?
Yeah, she will.
Baseball used to be our football rival in football.
Oh, really? Yeah.
We owned them.
Are you saying you won those contests?
Oh, actually, back then it was a Thanksgiving Day contest. It was a real old rival, and but anyway, that's a long time ago.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Gano. Anybody else? Anybody else with a testimony, a praise report, or prayer request? I'd like to pray for my daughter, Allison. She's getting something put in her back to relieve her pain that she has. It's some kind of a electronic contraption that does something. I don't know what it does, but anyway, Father, I lift up Allison to you. Lord, use this some kind of a way to get her attention. Lord, I've laid her on the altar, and I'm not going to interfere. I'm just going to let you do it, just like I have the rest of them. And I'm just asking you, Father, to do a mighty miracle in Allison fairly quick so that she can get a hold of this gospel, this great promises that you've given us in the Word of God. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know how she's suffering, Lord. She's suffering all kinds of ways. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a little story that will help you. Maybe some other people out there. Ever since Allison was a young girl, she would look in a medical book to find out what was wrong with her. Y'all ever known anybody like that? They look in a medical book to find out what was wrong with them. And guess what? Most generally, whatever was wrong, whatever they figured out that there was wrong with them, that's what it was, because he called it on himself. They didn't realize that they were cursing himself. And don't do that. I remember Mother, when I was, for a long time, she said, Well, I just have a hard time remembering things. And when she got older, she couldn't remember nothing. So don't curse yourself with those kind of sayings. Just remember, you're a child of God. You're not under the curse. Praise God. You could try to teach it to them, but they have to learn themselves. And the Lord has to do a work in them. Okay, anyone else? I've been fairly busy most of the day, so y'all have to forgive me. Y'all going to have to help me tonight. What do y'all want to talk about tonight? And I have to apologize for doing that. I said, this is one of my responsibilities, and I just got too busy. Y'all forgive me?
What did you guys talk about Tuesday?
Jesus.
Oh.
let's see. We talked about something that was pretty interesting. Somebody help me out here.
Free will and...
Oh, Arminianism.
Yeah, Arminianism and predestination, was it?
Yeah.
The difference there, yeah.
What's the difference between Arminianism and predestination? We kind of talked about that a lot.
Is that in salvation instant progressive, or is that?
Oh, I believe it is. I think so.
We could read through some of that if you want. We could go through one of the books or something if anybody wants a little bit.
Well, I've been reading in Fear Not the Wilderness. Has anybody read that?
Oh, we can do that.
Fear Not the Wilderness. That's a good book. It's all about faith, and of course, that's one of my best subjects there. And the seven chapters are, How Can You Be in the First Fruits? Is chapter one. Walk Above This World is chapter two. Live by faith and not by works is chapter three. And let God be your surety, chapter four. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness, chapter five. Trusting in the voice of the Lord, chapter six. And how can you prepare yourself, chapter seven. Go ahead, Barbara.
Hi. Did you guys not record Tuesdays? I wasn't on Tuesdays, but I went to play it back and it was playing, the time before. It was a rerun.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I did.
Well,
did you record it?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. I'll have to say something. Yeah. Case.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thanks.
Okay. Does anybody else check that? Make sure it's that way.
You can just hover over the link and see what it says, which date down there, the lower left-hand corner, depending on your browser. If the date's another date, then what's showing up on what you're covering over, then...
It was the 17th.
Well.
Oh, the 17th was Tuesday, though.
Yeah, that was the 17th, Barbara.
It's a rerun.
Huh. Oh, it is? Okay. I'll email. I'll text Casey. All right, y'all Go ahead, Joe.
What was that chapter again you said about let God be your surety? That's like, if I remember correctly, David's talked about getting rid of his insurance, his car insurance. I think it was something along that lines, was it? Or is this something totally different? Because let's read about that. Or which chapter was it again? I'll have to go grab the book. I've got a copy.
That was chapter 4. Have you got the book? Anybody else got the book?
I'll go grab it real quick.
Yeah, the PDF up.
Yeah.
It's on page 88 on the PDF.
Okay. I did that. I went ahead and texted Casey and that, so maybe he'll get her all fixed up. Page what? 88?
PDF was.
Eight skate and dang note. How many of you, and this is not a trick question either, this is actually an honest question, and I'd like an honest answer. Do you can raise your hands if you do. Do you, how many of you pray every day? Okay. All right. That's essential. That's
now I can't pull my hand down. You'll have to do it, Michael.
Okay. Yeah, I can do that.
It's a one-way trip.
Yeah.
You wouldn't believe how tired my arm gets.
Okay, I'm going to start out here. Listen to this. He does some stuff here in the front of it. He talks about Pharaoh's and Moses, and told Moses go in there and tell, all right, Wade, go ahead. What you got, bud?
I was answering to that. It's the only way I can raise my hand for.
Yeah, got you. Okay, I got you. Thank you, Wade. All right. He's talking about Pharaoh, the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart at the beginning. And then David says it on the page 89, he said, is he going to do that again in our day? Yeah. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And he talks about history repeating again. And talks also about judgments coming upon everybody. And he also talks about the importance of prayer and how our prayer keeps things away or brings things to you. Just like we prayed for Barry and Marilyn, Barry's sister, kept the flood from coming to her house because of our prayers. So as you can see, to Barry's sister, it was essential for our prayers for her and the water. Same thing with Joe. Joe's going to get a rain down there. It might be right there on his house, I don't know, but he's going to get a rain. And that's what David's talking about. We've been, in the past, we have prayed down a bunch of judgments that God had prepared for his people. But we'd ask him, Lord, can we pray this down? I'm talking about here locally. Can we pray this down? Can we pray this away? And if he said yes, we'd pray it away and God would do it. And it wouldn't come on us. And that's why we have to always be cognizant of the things going on around us and pray for or against those things that we need to. We need to be praying for one another. That's a big one there. Keep on praying for each other. David says in James, he quotes James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. God's people don't pray. They don't seek God for his grace and mercy. It takes a threat for his people to seek him for grace and mercy. When God wants to give us grace and mercy, he almost has to tell us what's going to happen if we don't seek him. And he goes on, talks about God's grace and mercy and all of that. And he says, if you don't believe God dates prophecies, you haven't read very much of the Bible, because there are many of them in there. Daniel 7 and 9, Jonah 3, Revelation 4, on and on.
What page are you on now?
I've turned over to 90 now. I'm going through this fast, Andrew. we've had prophecies about judgments coming on America. And one of them was those dreams that Sandy had of the earthquakes. One on the East Coast, she saw, when she hovered over New York City, she saw people falling off into a pit of fire. But she saw bubbling, she said it, she looked like bubbling mud coming out of it, on fire mud coming out. That's a volcano. And then she saw that there was an earthquake all up and down the East Coast. And it was sending out waves across the United States. And it hit. And it hit, did you have something, Andrew? Oh, okay. Let me mute you. And it went over to the New Madrid quake, triggered the New Madrid quake that opened up a gap in places that were 50 miles wide. And all the water in the Great Lakes came out and went down into Middle America, flooded Middle America. And at the quake of New Madrid, it sent out shock waves back to the East Coast and then out to the West Coast at the same time. And the one on the East Coast was the one that came down here in the Tennessee Valley and made this place, and then out to the West Coast where California, part of California, dropped off, you know. And we believe the Lord has told us that once this starts, it's not going to stop. It's going to be a shaking continually from that point on. And if you know anything about Christianity, and I know you do because you watched it just like I have, just like 9-1-1. When 9-1-1 happened, people just flocked to the churches. They flocked to the churches. They were scared for a little bit. And then, you know, after a while, they quit going back to church. They quit going to churches. God ain't going to let that happen the next time. Next time, it's going to be a continual shaking. A continual shaking for one purpose. And that's to get God's chosen eyes on him and to get this faith built in him. And he's going to send those people that's been in these apostate churches to people that he knows are discipling people in the truth of God's word, in the truth of faith. And the ones who accept it and walk in it are the ones that's going to be riding this storm out. We've got, when this thing starts, when tribulation starts, every Gentile Christian has 3.5 years to get it right, to bear fruit. That's what God said. Then he's going to close that door to the Gentiles, just like he did to the Jews back 2,000 years ago. He's going to do it again to the Gentiles, and he's going to open that door up for the Jewish people, for the remnants from the Jews to come in. And that's why we need to be bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. And what's bearing the fruit? That's Jesus in us. That's Jesus in us. Michael's got to die. Jesus got to come alive. Okay, I'm through. I'm sorry. So I didn't mean to get off way off into that, but that kind of leads to that. God's going to, we've got to have the faith to believe that God's doing this work in us. This holiness work, and not only that, to understand that when we pray, we know what's going to happen. Hey, Tim, did you get the message about tomorrow morning? Okay, good. Great. Okay. Anybody else?
I can read Zephaniah. I got that today. That kind of falls in line a little bit with what you're talking about. Oh, Zephaniah chapter 3. I got 3:2, so I just, the whole thing's probably worth reading. You want me to read it?
But yeah, go ahead.
All right. Zephaniah 3:1, it says, and I got 3:2 today. It says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted the opposing city. She did not obey the voice. She did not receive correction. And this is the title of this thing, is Judgment on Jerusalem and the Nations. She did not receive correction. She did not trust the Lord. She did not draw near to God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing until the next day. Her prophets are arrogant and treacherous people. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is in the midst of her, is righteous. He will do no wrong. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He doesn't fail, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste so that no one passes by. The cities are destroyed so there is no man, so that there is no habitation inhabited. I said, just fear me, receive correction, so that her dwelling won't be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, even my fierce anger, for all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. the next thing. It says a conversion of the nations. Then I will purify the lips of the people that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, even the daughter of my dispersed people, will bring my offering. In that day, you will not be disappointed for all your doings in which you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of you your proudly exalted ones, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they will feed and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Israel's joy and restoration. Sing, daughter of Zion, shout, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has thrown down your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in the midst of you. You will not be afraid of evil anymore. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Zion, do not let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will calm you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove those who grieve about the appointed feast from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all those who afflict you. I will save them who are lame and gather those who were driven away. I will give them praise and honor, whose shame has been in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, and at that time, I will gather you. For I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples on the earth when I restore your fortune before your eyes, says the Lord.
That's just some of the same type of stuff that we've been getting here. He's bringing his enemies down. He's fixing to bring the enemies down. Big time.
Right. He's definitely telling the same story over and over. You know, he's not backing down what his plans are going to be. I think our part of this is to look forward to what he's going to do, have patience, stay humble, you know, don't get caught up in the worldly ways, which we've been told to do, you know. Seek the Lord all the time, and we'll get through this, but it's the rest of the world is going to be his threshing ground. He's going to thresh the world and the inhabitants in it, you know. He's also going to bring correction. Looks like he's going to bring a lot of correction, especially at the beginning of this chapter. He's really upset. You know, he sees the high exalted ones in the church. He talks about the prophets, the priests, the princes in our midst, all those people that are the religious types. He's going to, and they're not doing anything with the law. They're violating his law. They're doing the law of violence, he's saying. So, law meaning to his covenant, you know. We're talking about the covenant, the eternal everlasting covenant. So the same story is coming over and over and over in different ways. He's just the way he's gonna touch everything, you know. Patience, you know, we have to have patience for this stuff. Because he says he's gonna do this, and when he starts it, it's not gonna stop.
Yep. One thing he's been telling us is about this pestilence that's fixing to come on. You know, all of these things are for cleansing of the church. He's going to start in the house of God first. It's cleansing of the church. And we ask him, a little while back, asked the Lord, this pestilence that's coming, can we pray it out of here? And he told us no. It's for the cleansing of the church. And so we ask the next question is, can we pray that it wouldn't affect as many people as you had originally planned? And he said, yes. So that's what we started doing. We started praying that that the pest, that it would, wouldn't kill a whole bunch of folks more than what he had us praying for. So
this pestilence will probably come probably after these earthquakes and all this stuff.
No, I think it's going to come before. Huh? I do.
I seen an article the other day, the World Health Organization said again about some kind of a, you know, I have to find it. I briefly saw it. You know, you see so much about, you know, they're talking about some kind of a pestilence being able to come through and wipe out 80 million people.
Well,
prepared for.
Lord told us it's going to come from the border, come across the border in the United States.
Well, it seems like when they send those red flags up, it's like they're trying to prepare people for things. I don't know. Or they're, you know, proud and arrogant saying this is what we're going to do. I don't know what it is.
Yeah. Well, it's real easy for them to bring pestilence. And if they haven't already gotten it across the border into the United States, you're just waiting up. I believe the deep state's fixing to do something terrible. But we can, like we said, we can pray that down where it's not bad. Hey, Tracy, as bad as it could be. Go ahead, Leon.
Did you see the story about the mosquitoes in Brazil? They genetically modified the mosquitoes so they wouldn't hatch, so they could stop that that thing they had where the kids were born deformed about 3 or 4 years ago. I can't remember.
It's a kind of whatever it is.
What was it?
Start with a Z, right?
Zika virus.
Yeah, right, that's it. Anyway, they genetically modified the mosquitoes so they could stop all of that. They released the mosquitoes, and the mosquitoes bred, and they have a stronger mosquito now. It's tougher. It didn't stop the Zika virus, and now it's become more dangerous. So it's going to probably kill a bunch of Brazilians. I don't mean to be laughing, but it's just
that's what man does. They mess up.
Everything he does, you know, like we got the kudzu here, everything he does, he messes it up. God's got an order, and man always messes it up.
Yeah, they need to leave stuff alone, don't they? Okay. Anybody else?
Joe?
All right. Yeah, well, yeah, I had a question. I remember, you know, since we're talking about the judgments, didn't you say, I think it was about a month or two ago, you know, I mean, understanding how, you know, we as a nation have come against Israel and the, you know, natural disasters and different things happen. I know their election, I think it's going on now. I believe I remember you saying, I don't know if David said this, that once, what was it? With the peace agreement, the peace accord, it's going to split the nation in half. Do you remember saying something like that?
You're muted, Michael.
Yeah, you're muted.
The land for peace.
Yeah, the peace plan between the Jews and the Arabs.
Yeah. Well, if they do that, if Trump signs that and they get that in, yeah, it's going to split. Lord said it, he's going to split America wide open. And not only that, he's going to split four ways, is what I understand.
Okay, because I heard something the other day that some are speculating he may bring it out after their elections, you know, if, I mean, whatever happens, he supposedly has something. So I thought, I remember you saying something about that. So,
well, Netanyahu lost that election.
Yeah, oh, did he? Okay.
He lost his support, so they're going to have to elect another, whatever he is.
Yep.
Premier, what do they call him? Prime Minister?
I think he's Prime Minister, but I don't know.
He is. Yep.
Yeah. King is.
No, he's out. He lost that to a retired general.
Huh.
He's totally out. The other, okay. The general now has to set up a coalition within the government.
So their parties go by whoever wins the general election, their party takes control of the government, kind of?
No, they have to get a coalition of all the different parties. So that's
when you say coalition, does he get to appoint these people or are they elected in?
No, they do a voting within the parliament, the Knesset actually. They vote in there, and he tries to sway the different groups to elect him, you know, to make him popular. And if he doesn't do that, then there's got to be a new election. If he doesn't get a majority,
What I've read about that whole deal there is Netanyahu had to go because of the deep state. He's part of the deep state stuff. And they're getting rid of him for that and returning power, hopefully, back to the people over there. I don't know. I don't know it much about Israeli politics, but that's what I've read in order for this reset to take place. Gold standard I'm talking about.
1% of the vote.
What's that?
They have to have 61 votes. 61%.
Right.
Okay.
Both of the people and then of the groups that make up the government. Each person that's elected has to put together a government a working system, and then they vote.
Okay.
Get it all that well, that's for sure.
So the election was with the people first, or with the government first that decided who was going to be in?
It's with the people first.
All right.
And then they choose their candidate, and then he goes in and tries to create a coalition amongst the Knesset so he can rule. Otherwise, it's just turmoil.
I'm glad that doesn't happen in our country.
It's always turmoil.
Yeah, I know. Let me forward this thing on to Casey. Y'all go continue on.
You know, Dave, when you were reading that, was that Zephaniah? What were you reading, your morning verse today?
That was Zephaniah chapter 3.
Yeah, for some reason, I'd opened up the Isaiah 30 before the meeting, and I was kind of, somebody had a verse out of that in the morning meeting a couple of days ago. My Bible just opened up to it, but as you were reading, I was reading along in Isaiah 30, and the parallels were incredible. It was just,
go ahead and read that.
Pardon me?
Yeah, go ahead and read the whole chapter. We'll see what it says.
We ain't got that kind of time. It's a long one.
Oh, yeah. All
right.
Want me to read it?
What's that?
Want me to read it?
What is it?
Isaiah 30.
Isaiah 30, yeah, just like 1 through 8, and then you can get down to, let's see. Yeah, I guess 1 through like 14. And even, you know, a little further than that, it just it parallels that Zephaniah. Want me to go on it, or are you back with us, Michael?
Yeah, I'm back with you.
Okay. I just wanted to point that out to people who are looking for another.
About the rebellious children?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, we've had many, many verses about that. But that God's going to get their attention. He's going to do away with them, or he's going to turn them. They're going to do one of two things. So, praise the Lord. All right, anybody else? Got any questions? Got any answers? Okay, I'm going to read some of this, okay? How can you be in the first fruits? I'm going to be in chapter 1. I'm going to fall back to chapter 1. There's some things in here that are very helpful. David says on page 9, he said, let me explain this wilderness to you a little bit more before I share a few testimonies. He says, the word of God says that our salvation has been accomplished. It's done. The Lord's already healed us. He's already delivered us. He's already perfected us. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, you hear that? All things are finished. He's already taken care of everything. Everything taken care of. That the scripture might be accomplished, saith, I thirst. There was set there a vessel full of vinegar, so they put a sponge full of vinegar upon hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. So Jesus spoke it. Then he spoke it. He said, it is finished. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, the Lord has already overcome the world for us, and he did it by his sacrifice. He gave this life for us. Then he quotes 1 Peter 2:24. Y'all all know that verse. And then he quotes Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It was all accomplished at the cross, he said. Now, somebody tell me what the wilderness is that David's talking about. You know what the wilderness is? I'll just tell you. I know you're going through all that. Here's what David says. The wilderness is a place where you are tempted and tried. And if you want to be used to bring others there, you have to pass the test. In other words, we have to be overcomers in order to be able to teach other people how to overcome. It's all by faith, believing that God's working it in us. And when we come to those trials, we have to understand that we need to trust God that he's going to bring it through us. And don't rise up in anger. Don't rise, whatever the case might be. It might be anger. It might be this. It might be that. I don't know. Whatever it is, whatever that circumstance is that God's trying to work out of you. Don't submit to your flesh. Submit to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, this is a test. I know it's a test because you're the one that's orchestrating this whole thing. And I'm going to just shut it all out of me. And I'm going to be praying. I'm just going to be praying for this guy or this girl or whatever, whatever it is. I'm going to be praying for this circumstance because I want to be an overcomer. And if I'm an overcomer, you're helping me. I know y'all because I'm Jesus now. Because you told me 2 Corinthians 3:18, that if I look in the mirror and I see Jesus, I'm going to be Jesus. So that's what I'm doing right now. I'm Jesus. And that's what we have to do. You have to always think that Jesus is in you. Jesus is the one guiding you. Jesus is the one that you're no longer alive. You're dead. We're all dead to the flesh. That's what making it through the wilderness is all about. That's why God has the bride in a place of protection during the tribulation, because they've already overcome these trials that we've gone through. By our faith. Our faith is in Jesus in us. Don't, you know, have you ever just sat down? I was doing this the other day. Have you ever just sat down and just meditated on Jesus in you? Holy Spirit in you? We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. We ain't talking about some little pipsqueak God that sits up on the mantle or there's a plastic Jesus on your dashboard. We're talking about the Creator of the whole universe lives inside of us. And once you understand, once we understand that, then we understand that He can help us to overcome. We just have to believe. That's it. God, man, just gets me all hipped up here. Jesus. Just go out your room when you go out in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. And looking at yourself in the mirror. Don't be looking at your old ugly face yourself. Look at it, Jesus. Look at Jesus. Ah, oh, Jesus, I'm going out. I'm going to conquer the world because you're the one that's doing it in me. Praise the Lord. That's what we have to do. To be in the bride, you have to be an overcomer. You can't always resort back to the flesh. You have to be an overcomer. 30, 60, prayerful. And if you believe you're going to be in the bride, if you believe you're going to be in the bride and you're doing everything you know to do, you're going to be in the bride. Praise God. That's what it's all about. And if you're believing that you're going to be in the man child, guess what? You're going to be in the man child. It's all about faith, folks. And be a doer of the faith. Speaking it. Working it. Having God work in you. And that's when you put the Word of God in your heart. Getting all that Word of God in there. We'll all be disciples of the first order. I don't know if that's even legal or not. Of the first fruits, how's that? There it comes again. Stupid thing. Okay. All right. Anybody got any comments? I got to do something about that. That's just crazy. You quit that thing. What happens is if I have my email open, and it just started doing that here recently, it comes in, when a message comes in, it takes up half of my Zoom thing. And just all, I don't know what makes it do that. Probably when I downloaded an update. Okay, anybody else want to say something or ask a question or comment on the how you can be in the first fruits, what the wilderness is or anything? I'm on mute.
I would say I understand what from David's last teaching. He's done this before too, but he's taught on it. It kind of reminds you that the overcoming process, it comes in waves. I mean, so you're going to be going through something, and then it's going to drop off, like, and then you're going to go back into something again, and it's going to drop off. So you're constantly, he's bringing you through something, and then he backs off. Let's have a little breather, then he brings you back through something again. I mean, so that's what I see happening. I mean, I went through spiritual attacks this week for a good day, and I could just knew the oppression, but I knew I had to hold my ground and cast it and not receive it. And it was, you know, the factious stuff trying to come into you and anything else trying to throw in my head, but I could just feel the oppression. but I knew it was the Lord wanting me to hold on and cast it off and fight spiritually, because that's our weapons, that's our warfare, and that's how we have to hold our ground and then not receive condemnation and claim the blood, that you're saved under the cross and under Jesus's blood, and not hold, not let go of those promises. And then, you know, after the day, it was gone. But you have, I still had to go through all that. And I was thinking, man, I hate this, but it's there. It's what the Lord puts you through, you know, because I think he wants you. Yeah, so how he makes you stronger is he has to put you through those spiritual warfare things. And if you don't go through it, you're going to be taken out. You're not going to get any stronger. So that's how the overcoming process works. Everybody afraid about being an overcomer. Well, I'm not going to make it. I can't. Well, he prepares you to become an overcomer. It's a process, you know. And if you fail, he'll just have you do it again until you overcome. He's not going to let you just fail and say, well, you're done. No, if you have any failures along the way, he'll let you, okay, examine it, look it over, you know, repent and get back on it and go after it again. He'll bring you through another process, or until he gets you to the next place he wants you to go through, whatever he's trying to build you up in, you know, get you prepared. Because the end times are going to be a lot of things we have to prepare for and overcome. You know, we're going to have a lot of spiritual troubles. So that's just my thoughts, what I experienced this week. And David kind of reaffirmed that. So it's good to hear that. Hey, this is the process. This is the way it works.
Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, when he was starting to say that, the words soldier went through my head, and I was going, where's that verse for soldier, you know? And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4, it says something there. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier on service entangleth himself with the affairs of life, so as to please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And if also one count in the games, you know, but it was just the soldier one mainly there. So, you know, I guess if you're a soldier, like a real soldier in the armed forces, you don't have time to make yourself even a cheese sandwich, you know. So you gotta give it all by faith for whatever you're going through at that time. And if it's an ongoing trial, then you really need some backup on people actually giving you example of what they had to go through. It really helps other people. That's all.
Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, I was thinking kind of the same thing that Andrew just touched on there at the end. That is, if we go, as we go into the wilderness, you know, the having the body, you know, go into the wilderness together. You got, you know, somebody's overcome in one area and somebody's overcome in another, and we can share our victories and encourage each other and grow the faith of the other members of the body, you know, through our varied experiences. And it's real important that, you know, as part of the body, mission is to strengthen each other and provide that experience and that just the faith to overcome, you know, through the other people's success. So.
Yeah, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about that. But when you're reading it, it's something different than when someone's actually sharing the experience with you on what the Lord's done, you know, or what the Lord even could be doing at the time, you know. And, you know, it's always good to maybe sometimes even keep notes if it's one of those long trials that you're going through. Or you don't have to keep notes. Just let the Lord keep the notes in your head about it anyway. Because it's always good to speak from the heart on what the Lord has done. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where, you know, the comfort for his suffering, and then he's went through an experience. So now he's eligible to tell the next person on how to overcome things. And it sounds so formal, you know, and almost, what's the word I'm looking for? Royal, the way it's written there in the scriptures. But when someone breaks it down to you just by their own speech, it really is a comfort there too. Because someone could be going through the very same thing.
No, Andrew, that verse about the soldiers brought me back to boot camp. And the, I'm talking about like in the Army or Marines or something like that. What they do is they want to get rid of you and rebuild you into what they want. And that's what God's doing. That's the same thing he's doing. He wants to get rid of you and put Jesus in there. And have Jesus be the one going through the same type of boot camp, only a different end result. And when we act on the faith that God has given us, that's when we overcome. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to overcome.
This isn't directly related. I understand what sort of discipline you're talking about, but when people talk about boldness, it's a different boldness in the Lord rather than what people actually associate with boldness. Just like you get a discipline from the military, like your boot camp, to this soldiering that you have in the Second Timothy. You see, and you know, when you're trying to explain boldness to some people, they may be thinking the worldly way of boldness. So I was kind of wondering if anyone could say more about that.
Yeah, let's see what Joe has. We'll try to go into that too a little bit.
The Lord just brought back to mind what the pastor up in New York, I've brought up a couple of times. I used to go to church up there. I didn't totally get fed a bunch of air and stuff, but he had some good stuff. So this is one of them. You know, before I look at it now, and I'm thinking, well, I was in unforgiveness and all that stuff. So a lot of those attacks were brought on by that. But I mean, he would continually tell me, he used to drill it in my head, you know, and the Greek word. Basically, the verse you brought up, Andrew, and I remember like the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day when I was still working at DHL. He said, you know, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what the King James says, endure hardness, you know, and the Greek word is hupomone. And basically, this pastor, he was saying, remain under pressure. You know, when you're in those trials, and I mean, at the time I didn't, it could have been demonic attacks or trials. I mean, that pressure, of course, like you were talking about, Dave. And he would constantly drill into my head and tell me, I would forget, but remain under pressure. And I want to read just the definition here. I pulled it up, what it means. It says steadfastness, constancy, endurance. And there's an A subpoint here. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Point B says patiently and steadfastly. The the second definition is a patient steadfast waiting for, and the third says a patient enduring, sustaining, perseverance. You know, and he used to hammer about that all the time. You know, the Holy Spirit just brought that back to my mind. So we remain under pressure. And I think I remember he gave a good example. You know, it's like those little trees that are on the side of a mountain. You know, he said, he's always telling me, let those faith roots, you know, deepen. If you know that tree, I mean, it's kind of growing on the side of a mountain, and those roots have kind of dug in deep to the rock there. So when someone comes along, they can kind of hold on to it, you know, and they can hold themselves up, and those roots, you know, have just dug deep in there. They've held in. So when the storms come, when the trials and all that, you're dug in deep. You're not going to be moved, you know. And then it's he's always hammered that. But, yeah, he just said to remain under pressure, basically, is what Hupa Mone means. Remain under pressure. When the trials come, when all that, you know, or endure hardness, as you were saying, Andrew, just endure it patiently, you know, steadfast. So, yeah, I thought I'd share that there. So.
Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. I've seen the pictures of them little trees on the side of a rock mountain hanging on for dear life. They probably got roots 40 foot deep.
You know, it's when those people who went through a trial, the ones who really know how to express what they were going through, the term of rejoice in tribulation, to be approved, to be steadfast, to continue on that journey, you know, no matter what you see or hear, you know. And I can see why he used the term soldier anyway. So and of course the soldier back then would have been something in more of what's in the armor of God there, you know. And armor of God with what is it, 14:26 of John there? He's going to teach you all things and remind you of all things. Oh boy, that's when you want that comforter, just to remind you those times when you most need them. Oh boy, when you really need it there, you know. And he shows up, and it's like almost even a feeling that it's going to happen, you know. And it's so great, you know. I wish I had some better words to describe it, you know. And then, of course, there's those other times where it just naturally happens, you know. And it's already like it's something that you've either overcome before, and it's just God showing up all the time. for the difficult and for the easy part of overcoming something, you know. And oh boy. but then, you know, it makes you kind of think, you know, there's always Hebrews chapter 12 too, you know, where when you could be stiff-necked or something about it, I don't like that part. I didn't even mention it.
Yeah, I don't think any of us do. I wanted to read this. David says, to put it very simply, in the New Testament, a wilderness is any place and any trial in which you are believing and acting, both of them, believing and acting upon the Word of God. If we're not doing that, by the time the mark of the beast comes up, it's going to be a lot of people falling away. because they don't even know what faith is, because they haven't read the word. How many of you, I'd like to know, that was one of the first basic doctrines that I learned was faith. And I learned it in Mardell's bookstore. I did. When I got healed of a rotating cuff in my right arm, shoulder, that little bearded guy come up there and asked me if there was something wrong with me. Not in that way, but I mean, we've been talking a little bit. He said, do you have anything physically wrong with you? And my wife told him, said, yeah. I said, he's just been diagnosed with a rotating cuff. We're going to have to operate on his shoulder. He said, you want me to pray for you? And the good old Baptist boy that I was at the time, just barely in church. Of course, I knew I was a Baptist, you know, because that's where I got saved. And I've been there for at least 2 months. And then they had made me a teacher. Now, ain't that something? Like somebody just became a Christian, a teacher of their kids, of all things. But I fooled them. I learned more than they did just in a couple of weeks than they knew all the time that they'd been sitting in pews. But he said, I said, yeah. And I'm thinking in my mind, he's going to pray. He's going to go back home and pray for me, which will be fine. I ain't got to, you know. He said, okay. He said, told Jeanette, he said, put your hand on his shoulder. I said, wait a minute. You talking about right here in the bookstore? You're going to pray for me in a bookstore? What kind of a guy is this, you know? Man, you're supposed to do that in a private setting, in a closet or something, you know. That's what I'm understanding anyway. And he said, you want to get healed, don't you? I said, yeah, go for it, brother. He did. God did. And it was awesome. And that's where I learned faith right then. I knew what faith was. And I started exercising that faith right after that. But anyway, that's where I learned faith. If I had stayed there in that Baptist church, faith to me would have been that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And he went to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe that. He went to the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on my behalf so that I can come up there and be his buddy, you know, when the time comes. That ain't got nothing to do with it. He wants us to believe what his promises says in his word of God. And that is to call those things that are not as though they were, and to walk in those promises. When he says you're healed, you're delivered, and you're set free, well, bless God, we are. We're healed. You know, it might not happen immediately, and a lot of times it don't happen immediately. But it's going to happen. It's already happened, matter of fact, and that's why he wants us to believe. Praise God. All right, y'all have heard this. I'm just reiterating what faith is, has been to me. And I learned from a good man, a man that practiced it. He practiced it, James Bogle. James Bogle was his name. He used to be a preacher with Benny Hinn years and years ago, many years ago. And I hooked up with him for about 8 months. We went all over this Mid-South praying for folks. Whew, it was awesome. Oh, my God. I'm telling you, y'all, we're going to see it again. We're going to see even better what we saw. Jumping up in the middle of a bunch of men at night in a back street alley, shooting craps, preaching the gospel to them. That happened. Just stuff like that, you know. Okay, y'all. Who's next? Who's got a question? Who's got an answer? We're talking about being part of the going through the wilderness and helping people through the wilderness and discipling them and being part of the first fruits bride before we go into the wilderness.
No, I really stress that, the encouragement of your word when I understand that the victory already has been made and already has been done, but when you get your victory and you speak it and you say it to someone else, there are some people who can really, you know, it's like they go into great detail and they get every single minute thing when they're explaining their thing on how they overcome this thing and how they got their victory. I like to listen to those people because it's just so neat when you can get it all from them, you know? and just to hear it and go, wow, you know. Now that's what I'm reading, you know, in the Bible when you read it about when God said he's going to provide for you and do these things, you know, and the encouragement that he gives to us just in the word. But, you know, you want to see it, you want to hear it, you want to be around the people who've experienced it and done it, you know, it just helps so much. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm just getting a note here. Your speaker is not working. Please check your connection or use a different speaker.
A speaker? You mean microphone?
Yeah, well, yeah, but I can hear you. I don't know what's going on here.
I can hear you. We can hear you.
Okay.
You do have a little
bit of before.
Yeah. No, it's fine. Now it was earlier. It was kind of messing up a little bit, but it wasn't anything too bad. We could understand you. It's doing fine now. Yeah. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah. When we're talking about this wilderness thing, and then, you know, Andrew's talking about the people that experience the overcoming and the joy and the testimony they have. One thing that you know, you can't say enough, and David is you know, made this quite clear through all his teachings and books, and you know, we see it in our Bible studies and stuff too, is that the victory only comes to those that endure till the end. It's something that, you know, has become more clear to me the more I've got into the word and into the studies, is that you know, like we talked about the other day, you know, the person that endured the 29 days of the 30-day trial. And so when I'm thinking about Andrew's, you know, these people that make it through the end, you know, that they endured, they conquered, you know, they got their reward by persevering, by keeping the faith. And, you know, we can't stress that enough, really, is in these studies and discussions, that, you know, when things get really rough and, you know, it looks like all hope is lost, that we have to just keep enduring and trusting the Lord that he's going to do what he promised. And the people that do that are going to be the overcomers.
Amen. That's the ones. All right, anybody else? Go ahead, Pat.
Michael, I don't know where this fits in, but the Lord has had me in reading about Abraham and Isaac and that whole process for the last few days. And It doesn't. I don't know if it fits into what we're talking about or not, but I'll throw it out anyway.
Well, Abraham was our father of faith. So go ahead, go for it, brother.
That's what I'm grabbing on to. I was reading back when, of course, God gave the promise, or the promises, the covenant relationship he gave to Abraham at the very beginning, when he told him that he was going to make him a father of many nations. And that was in the beginning. And then, of course, Abraham went through, you know, various different trials and failures. And you had Ishmael that he finally decided that God, he was needed to help God out in this promise. And so went through the Ishmael debacle. And of course, God said, no, that's not what the way we're doing this. And went through many years until Sarah was 90 and he was 100 years old. 100, I believe. And then he came and said, when I come back next year, Sarah is going to have give birth to a baby. And that was Isaac. Joe, are you bowing out?
Yep. Bright and early in the morning for work. So good night, everybody.
Bingo. God bless. Good night. God bless you.
All right. God bless everybody.
And so he, so obviously a year later, Isaac was born, and I don't know if that was an endurance of faith. It was kind of a stumbling into it, and God gave it to him as a result. But anyway, Isaac was born and was the promised seed that God promised him. And then he raised Isaac up to a certain age, and there became a point where God had to make Ishmael leave the family, so he sent him out. And it seemed like everything was going really well after that. And then you get down into the story in Genesis 22. This is the part where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. Said, and it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And I kind of just had to stop and think of what was going through Abraham's mind and through his heart, what was happening to him at that time as he heard these words, because there was a massive contradiction, to say the least. And he was definitely faced with something that, a couple things. Number one, God told him to kill his son. That in and of itself had to be earth-shakingly devastating to him as he faced that concept. But the other part of that was that, and the part of the contradiction that was also there, was that God was sacrificing the promise or the future, the very promise that he gave and gave to Abraham, that he would raise up nations after him, and yet God is now telling him to sacrifice and put that promise to death as well with his son. So I was just thinking upon that battle, so to speak, in his mind. The only thing I can think of is this had to be part of it. I think in Hebrews 11 it said that this was also going through Abraham's mind as he was sifting through how to deal with this, how to justify this process in his mind. And he said, Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. So Abraham was anchoring down in faith upon the fact that he the only way he could see through this is that God must be going to raise him up from the dead. But he still had, God told him to take off and send, you know, head for the mountains, basically. So Abraham had to think about this whole process for 3 days. It says 3 days. 22:7, it says Isaac, when he's going through the process, he said, as they were heading for the mountain, Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, Father. And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And even in that time, Abraham had to be looking in expectancy of some sort. What is going to happen here? What's God going to do through this process? Anyway, I might be belaboring the point. Genesis 22:9, it says, And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He still hadn't received anything. No indication that what was going to happen here. So Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I believe it was at that time, at least this is how I feel, Abraham died himself to the promise. He died himself to his son. He had to give it over into God's hands. He had to make that transfer, that transition at some point. And I believe it was at this time. And it was at this time that the Lord stopped him. He said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. And it was in that time prior to that, that when he had to give up his son, give up the promise, give up the potential for the future, give up everything that he had hoped, trusted in that whole process, he gave it up and he died to it. And at that point, I believe I thought back at a time in my early Christian life when I was in the Baptist church as well. And the Lord took me through this this process with Abraham. And there was a teaching ministry that I was listening to at the time, or I went to and was studying under for a while, even in the Baptist church there. And this teacher talked about this situation about offering up our portions of our life and all the aspects of our life. And just like Abraham did with Isaac, and putting these things on the altar, putting them onto the altar and dying to them and giving them to the Lord, offering them to him. And so I did. I made a list of everything that I had in my life, or my marriage, my relationships, my family, my wealth, my job, my occupation, my future, the whole thing. I put it all on there and systematically went through and just prayed and offered them on the altar. At the time I did that, I didn't feel anything or sense anything or any kind of a change or anything like that. I just did it and went on. And his teaching at that time was that whatever God takes away from you in that offering, whatever he takes away from you, it was his. You gave it to him. It's his. So say goodbye to it, and it's gone. Move on. Whatever he leaves with you and you retain it, it's still God's, but now you become the steward of it. And now you're taking care of it for God because he left it in your hands. And so I did that. And if you, I don't want to rattle on too much here, but less than 10 years later, when I, in our church, we connected up with some Christians, a Christian community, and it became evident at that time that I was going to move my family into a common purse, all things in common relationship in the church. And so one of the things I had to do was sell my house, and we put it up for sale and sold the house and dumped the money in the church and continued on and went on our way. And at the time, I never thought anything about it because it was so easy, or there wasn't a struggle in doing it. And later on, I was told by the leadership of the church that they considered that a great sacrifice or whatever, that we would do that sort of thing. But I remember trying to tell them at the time, or discuss it with them, is that it wasn't a sacrifice, because it had already been done years before, and it was simply just one more thing on the list that was in the way, I guess you might say it was. And I was never able to get that point across. I don't think they understood it at the time. But one of the things that I learned as a result of that, going into that community and going through that process, I realized that God raised that structure up to give people the opportunity to do exactly that, to place their possessions, place their their wealth, their things upon the altar and give it to God. And through that process, become at peace with God's supply and God's provision as a result of that. And I observed people that went into that environment and evidently did not make that transition, did not put that into that their finances or their wealth or their future. They did not, must not have put that in God's hands and entrusted him with it. Because quite a few people soon became bitter and bothered by that environment, I think noticing that other people in leadership hadn't given up their possessions, shall we say, and so people were observed that and were bothered by that, and there's a certain bitterness that those people maintain, and it hung on to them. And the only thing that I can say is that they hadn't made that transition. They hadn't yielded those possessions, that thing, over to God. They hadn't entered into the rest and relaxed in God's provision on it. So I don't know why the Lord brought all that back to my mind. But, and I don't even know how it hangs, connects into what we're talking about tonight. But anyway, there it is.
Well, it's dying to self. That's what you're talking about. That's what we're talking about, dying to self. Let's see what Malcolm's got. Go ahead, Malcolm.
We've all spent a lot of time on this story of Abraham and Isaac, and it's a, you know, if you ever get tired of listening to all the narrative in the New Testament, you go back and get involved in that story of Abraham and all the way up through Joseph, and that's some pretty fast-paced stuff there. A lot of impressive, just, you know, it's just amazing narrative. Anyway, I just wanted to mention about, I was driving down to Portland three weeks ago, so I had a few hours to listen. And one of the things I listened to was this whole Abraham thing, and kind of I stopped it every now and then to think, kind of meditate on the, you know, what was going on there. But you know what? One thing, I mean, we already know this, but I'll just bring it up anyway, and that is that. That whole thing with Abraham offering Isaac, of course, is a parallel with the father offering Jesus. And I've often thought, you know, the father was been there through eternity, and he knew this was coming all that time. And so he had a lot longer time than Abraham had to deal with offering up his son like that for us. Of course, Abraham didn't lose his son, but the father, in a sense, lost Jesus. Certainly, in the way he was before, you know, there was a change there with Jesus after becoming a man. But anyway, it's just a lot to think about. The sacrifice that the father made.
Yeah. Yeah, it was. It's, I can't imagine. You know, I was just thinking when Pat was talking about that, is what was when Abraham made that decision to follow the voice that told him to do that, he knew God's voice. And he knew that it was God, or he wouldn't have done it. And the question we have to ask ourselves, do we know God's voice that well to be able to trust the Lord in the same way? And that's where that personal time with him comes in. And the Word of God comes in. Because if you know God, you know his voice, and you know that if it's something that he wants you to do, and it lines up with Scripture, you'll do it. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. He had to know God's voice real strong. Yeah, Pat.
You know, that the interesting thing about it is he knew God's voice, mm-hmm. and when God said those things to him, I'm sure he knew also, obviously he knew in his heart, killing his own son was not right, was not lawful, shall we say, even though Moses hadn't come down the hill yet with the thou shall not kill commandment, but obviously Abraham knew that killing his son was, I'm not going to say not right. It was, I mean, it wasn't right. something's wrong there in the mix, you know. The same thing happened with Mary when the angel, when Gabriel come down and said, you're going to have a child. But in Mary's mind, she knew that she had knew no man, but this angel, the messenger from God, was saying, you are going to have a child. And up to that point, the only way that happened is if she would know a man. So this angel was commanding her or telling her that God wanted her in her mind to commit adultery or fornication or something like that. So there was a conflict automatically in her mind, though she did not doubt, but she said, well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man, and I'm not willingly going to know a man without being married or whatever. And that's when and in that contradiction, in that very time, she was faced with the obedience to God, but is God telling me to sin before him? Are these two things? How do we match these two things together? And then when the angel told her that the Spirit of God would come upon her, she was able to put them together, and then said, let it be according to your word, and it was done. And I think the same sort of conflict had to go through Abraham's mind at that time. And he ended up with the justification of, well, if God wants me to kill him, he's just going to raise him back up. He's got to, because the promise is coming through him. So there's a lot of aspects to that whole process. But in the very end, I think it's dying to ourself and taking what God says and walking in it.
Yep. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. So we have to obey what God said. Okay, anybody else? We've got just a minute or two here. Yeah, Tim.
I got a prayer request here before we sign off. Just found out that my one of my granddaughters had an encounter with a barbed wire fence this evening, and she got her in the face. I haven't seen the pictures yet, but around the eye and across the nose and in the cheek and stuff like that. So just going to ask you to join us in faith that that there'll be no infections, no scarring and no pain and no damage to any of her, her pride. That everything else will be fine, that her face will heal up, and that there'll be just no disease, or there's nothing on that barbed wire that's going to affect her. And that the Lord will watch over her and give her a testimony out of this, that God can heal and protect her. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We put our faith together with Tim and believe it is so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Father. I had one time, we had a bunch of horses, we had two horses, not a bus, just two, in a field. We had electric fence around it. This is when my oldest daughter was about 2 years old. And I just happened to, I was working out there in the yard, and I just happened to look over there at her. I said, "No!" And she grabbed that fence and it knocked her back. She didn't know what hit her, bless her heart. It was one of those fences that, it's a burner, it's a weed burner, it was pretty stout. Bless her heart, it just scared her more than it hurt her, Those fences won't hurt you. It got a lot of volts, but not any amps. Amps is what kills you. Praise God. Oh, my. Lord, we think that there's not going to be any scarring down. It's going to be over this real quick, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask and we pray that you be with us over the weekend. We thank you, Lord, for answering all of our prayers that we've been praying all this week, Lord. And Lord, place it in our hearts to do more praying, because we need to be closer to you, Lord. We need to be lifting up our children and the people around us and our brothers and sisters at all times. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Be with us, lead us, guide us, fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so there ain't nothing left in us but you. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all be blessed. Hey, let me see what happened. Oh. Good night, y'all.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Hey.